Well, hey there, and welcome back to the Preacher's Kids podcast with Eli Blevins, and my name's John Groves, and we're so excited that you're here today. Our episode is sponsored by ProChurch.com. In fact, their new product called 365 is done for you. Social media, ads, integration, landing pages, everything you need to reach people, especially during these days of coronavirus quarantine without ever leaving your door. Check it out at 365.prochurch.com. Tell them we sent you. What's up, everybody? Welcome back to the Preacher's Kid podcast. I'm here with my amazing co-host, Eli Blevins. How you doing, Eli?
What's going on, John? How are you?
Man, just living the dream still, even in the middle of this COVID-19 quarantine. Somebody say amen.
Amen. We are quarantined in. So why not talk to you guys?
Exactly. What does quarantine look like in Wilmington, North Carolina?
I'm trying to follow all the rules. It is very hard when you can go to the beach, but it's closed and everything's closed. I don't know. Everything's just hard. I want to go get Chick-fil-A, but they're closing down in a couple hours for the rest of the week. And, you know, it's just hard. Wilmington's going to be on a complete lockdown here in a few minutes. So
they're closing down completely, like drive-through as well?
I think drive-through for some places are opened until like 2 p.m.
Wow.
So, yeah, they're putting us on. Well, we've had like somewhere around 30 cases or so pop up in the past week, so I think they're trying to be strict on us. So
I'm in San Antonio and we're on a shelter in place lockdown. They're starting a curfew and all that kind of stuff as well, but all the drive-thrus are open. So I have braved, like a good soldier of Jesus Christ, the drive-thru at Chick-fil-A many times to get my Jesus chicken.
Well, it may actually be open now that I think about it. I honestly don't know. They just said most everything, all restaurants and stuff are closing. So I don't know if that includes takeout. I just know that some places, a lot of them are closing.
And well, wherever you are right now, closed. Just pause and pray for Eli and everybody who's going to be struggling with, missing out on a key ingredient to really a happy life and a life that's following Jesus.
Yes, it was so sad. I looked at my Chick-fil-A app. And I didn't realize I had spent $150 there in 2 weeks.
Bro.
God, help me, Lord Jesus. Now, some of that I was paying for other people's meals because that's what Christians do.
Absolutely.
But I was there's 14 days. That's like spending I can't do the math. That's actually not that much. It's like $10 a day. But
he's a pastor. He's not a mathematician, but that's okay.
Failed college math 3 times, but here we are. So,
you know, speaking of Chick-fil-A, there are only a few people in the country, maybe even on the planet, that have as deep of an appreciation for this Christian chicken.
That's right.
As you and I and our guest who is on the podcast today.
That's right. I don't know anyone else who loves it more.
This individual and I have shared several meals at Chick-fil-A. We have shared Chick-fil-A secrets. Rolling a chicken nugget up in a waffle fry and dipping it in honey.
There's no way that's a thing.
It's a thing and it's amazing and it will change your life. But
I need
not
this.
Only is he a Chick-fil-A fanatic, a Christ follower, but he's also a preacher's kid and in ministry himself. Eli, why don't you introduce our guest to us today?
Yes. So today we have joining us is Mr. Noah Heron. Everyone give an applause wherever you are, in your cars, at your computers, wherever you are, give him a little applause. So we're so excited for you to join us, Noah. How's it going, man?
It's going great. Honored to be here. You know, I just heard you talk about your $150 bill at Chick-fil-A in 2 weeks. And I thought to myself, man, if that was ours, I think my wife would be pretty pleased with me for those 2 weeks.
I got stepped up.
I love Chick-fil-A. That breaks my heart. I hope that for your sake, the drive-thru's open. We just had it for lunch, and it was splendid. They were using their gloves. Their line was wrapped around the building, and it still only took 17 seconds for us to get our food. So,
amen to that.
I'm on somebody.
So what's the go-to order at Chick-fil-A?
I'm a big breakfast. I'll do chicken minis and a chicken biscuit, no hash browns.
Okay.
Trying to stay healthier, you know, protein.
Yeah.
and then
those hash browns.
Most of the time for lunch and dinner, I'm a number one with a sweet tea.
That's pickles or no pickles?
Oh, leave the pickles on there, bro.
Oh, heck no. You can have mine then. What about sauce? Do you get anything for that?
Dude, I just, you know, I have the sauce. I don't.
That was, Oh my gosh.
Come on. That, I give it 3 weeks before we hear I have the sauce in a Noah Heron sermon. I'm looking forward to it. It's going to be there. It's going to be a main point, and it's going to be life-changing.
That's right. Do you have any sermons called with anything to do with the sauce? Please tell me.
I'm actually working on a message right now for a series that we're going to be doing in a couple months at our church called Came Through Dripping. And I'm going to be talking about sauce in that message. So.
That's right. Let's go. That's going to be good. Why couldn't I be on the front row for this one? Amen in that place, up and down, left and right on that. So that's going to be awesome. Well, Noah, thank you so much for taking some time. I know you have a busy schedule that you have. So thank you for just taking the time out to come hang out on the Preacher's Kid podcast with us. And so we just love being able to invest in other pastors' kids all across the country. You know, they just go through some unique challenges that, quite frankly, not a lot of people have to go through. And so it's really cool that we get to kind of talk with them and have a conversation with them, not at them. And so, yeah, it's awesome that you got to come on here. So thank you for that, man.
And thanks for letting me be here. I'm pumped.
You John, know, we're also glad that you're here too.
Oh, thanks, man. I appreciate it.
Yeah.
You know, there are all different kinds of preacher's kids in various contexts with unique stories. And so we never want to generalize, but we do know that there are some things that we go through that are very much the same that no one else relates to. And as I have gotten to know you, Noah, and learned some of your story, I really just want to open it up for you to share about your growing up years as a PK, because there was a season of life where your faith was not personal to you. You were not following Christ, at least on the inside, though you had to do many different things on the outside. So for that PK that's listening, who is going through this or coming out of that, I really just wanted to hear your testimony and, you know, to equip and encourage those of us who are in church, but not living for Christ necessarily on our own.
Yeah, I mean, so, okay, so I grew up as a pastor's kid. My grandfather was the pastor, the lead pastor of our church, and my dad and mom served as the executive pastors. And the area that we lived in was right outside of Tampa, Florida. It was a suburb of Tampa. Our church was probably the biggest church in our town. So with that came a lot of people knowing of our family and just kind of knowing like who we were. Not that it was for any like elaborate reason. It's just, it wasn't the biggest town and we were the biggest church in the town. So there was a lot of people who knew us and stuff. And I really think that it took me until about the 9th or 10th grade to realize that I had no idea what I really believed. And I got to about 9th grade and I realized that if I had been born into a Muslim family per se, right? Like nothing that I had been through to that point had made my faith or what I believed my own. Like if I'd grown up in a Muslim family, I would have just believed in Allah. But I happened to grow up in a Christian family, so I believed in Jesus, but I didn't really know why. And I didn't really have any fruit in my life that bared Jesus's name. And I started to really have some frustrations. One was with my doubt. I didn't feel like I could have doubts publicly because there was this pressure on me to be the one who was the best in Sunday school, to be the one who was on the worship team and the youth band. I had all this pressure and I didn't really have any place to express my doubt. And at the same time, I felt like all my peers, if they messed up, they messed up because they were a teenager. If I messed up, it reflected poorly, not just on my family, but on our church.
You're preaching.
There wasn't really any place for me to mess up. And so the combination of not knowing what to do with my doubt and combine that with the pressure, I started to resent church. I started to resent the things of Jesus. Not necessarily because I didn't believe in them, but because they were the things that were causing me anxiety and stress and were withholding me from the things that I felt like I wanted to experience. And so around 11th grade, I came home one day and my parents told us that we were going to be moving and planting a church in Atlanta, Georgia, which was the last straw for me as a kid, because it was like, okay, church has taken all these other things away from me. It's caused me all this struggle that my friends don't have. And now I'm about to be moved my senior year of high school. This is the last thing I wanted. And church just took it all. And so subconsciously looking back, I now see that I was taking out these struggles and I was putting them on the name of Jesus. Jesus wasn't doing those things to me. Jesus wasn't upset or not allowing doubts to be shown or talked through. Jesus wasn't putting pressure on me, but my circumstances were, and I was putting those things on the name of Jesus. And so I reached this point where I just decided, you know what? I'm just not going to do this. I'm just not going to follow Jesus myself. I would rather just be removed from the situation entirely. And so that's what I did.
Well, that's crazy. Hey, I can relate so much to those kind of like, I don't know what to do with these doubts, or I don't know what to do with kind of like the public eye of what to do. Cause like, I think for me, very similar, and I've shared on here too, I was always like, I have to feel like I'm perfect. I feel like I have to have it together. If I don't have it together, then, you know, person down the road is going to know what I did. And yeah, that was a struggle for me. So I get that.
I just want to play devil's advocate for a second and ask Noah a really loaded question. As a preacher's kid, I mean, you're in church every time the doors are open. You know the Bible inside and out, and you've got a pastor, dad, and mom who are talking about the word whenever they're at home. Is it okay to doubt? Like, why would you doubt those things? Is doubting in and of itself a sin?
Definitely not. I think one of the things that really would have helped me, and my parents were amazing. Like, I think a part of the reason I struggled so bad was because of how great my parents were. I didn't want to upset them because they had been so good to me. So that was a part of it. You know, I talked to some pastors who were like, I'm so worried about what my kids are gonna, you know, think of all this. And my parents, like, they didn't like force it down my throat. They didn't add any pressure to my life. And that's a big reason why I think I ultimately came back to Jesus, was because of how great my parents were. But that's another topic. But I think that the more that you can understand, I'm speaking to the preacher's kids now, that doubt is okay, right? Like, think of Doubting Thomas, right? That was his nickname that he got in the Bible, because when Jesus rose from the grave, he didn't believe it. Now, you can read about Thomas in the Bible and go, why would you not believe them? But you know good and well that you wouldn't believe it either if someone told you that they rose from the grave. Like, I am doubting Thomas, okay? Maybe you guys are more optimistic than me, but I relate so much to Thomas. I would have wanted to see the scars. I would have wanted to see the nails. And I think that it's very normal as a pastor's kid to experience doubt. It doesn't make you wrong. Jesus encouraged it. He didn't say, no, I'm not going to show you my scars. He held his hands out so that you could see them. And I think a conversation with your parents about your doubt is the first step in really having a healthy relationship, not just with them, but with Jesus. I think it's something that we should be encouraged to talk about and talk through. On the other side of doubt is really strong faith.
Right. Come on. That's good. I would be like, I need to see it. I need it to be right in front of me. I need to see Jesus. I mean, that's what faith is all about, though. I mean, that's kind of the paradox of it, is that's what makes Christianity so beautiful, is that it takes having that faith to be able to, you know, I guess, believe in it, you know, to really walk out what you believe in and this conviction. Yeah. So, yeah, man, I'm tracking right there with you on that. So,
you know, sure. I have heard all three of our dads preach a sermon. I've listened to both of yours preach at least one or two just to prepare for this particular question. Did you ever feel like you were around the things of God so much and it wasn't done with any lack of excellence? our parents can deliver the word with power and authority and with depth and conviction. Our churches were growing and thriving in their own particular contexts. But did you ever find yourself in a place where you were just calloused? Like you were so accustomed to things being done well or things being taught that were deep that it just bounced off of your heart? Did you build up a resistance to that?
Oh yeah, for sure. I think you start to become indifferent. You start to feel like you've heard this before. You know, someone says, we're going to turn our Bibles to Mark chapter 4, and you already start naming the points for them from that passage of scripture because you've heard it before, right? And I think that's the thing that you have to guard your heart from, because when you start to think that you already know and that you've already experienced the goodness of God, that's a really dangerous place to be. I think another part of what you're talking about, John, is kind of getting used to the grace of God. And I recently talked in a message called The Taste of Grace, where I talked about the biggest antidote for becoming callous to the word of God is reminding yourself of the taste of God's grace, reminding yourself of the first time you experienced it for yourself and constantly forcing yourself to go back to that place. Mm-hmm. Why is it that the people who are most passionate about following Jesus seem to be the newest believers?
Wow.
It's because they have the most fresh taste of God's grace. And, you know, it's not the rule, it's the rule. There are exceptions to that rule, right? I know several people in their 70s and 80s who are just so on fire for the Lord. But I think if you were to interview them and say, hey, how did you get to this place? It's not because they felt like they knew it all. It's because they constantly went back to that place. I'm so undeserving of God's grace. I cannot believe that he who knew no sin became sin for me so that I could become right. And when that's the starting place, I think you become mm-hmm. teachable, you become thankful, you become full of gratitude, and your heart is open to things, and you might turn to Mark chapter 4 for the gazillionth time and you get something completely different because your heart is in a posture of receiving.
Right.
Eli, that's good. One of the reasons why I think we have so much fun doing this podcast together is because we come from, in many cases, polar opposite ends of the spectrum as it pertains right. to ministry life and family life. And not to demonize my family at all, because there were some things that they did well, you know, that I'm so grateful for. But there are so many things that your family did that mine didn't. And sometimes I'm a little jealous. I'm like, dang, I wish that our family dynamic would have been like that as it pertained to ministry. So I want to ask you and Noah this question, because yep. he used the word fresh. He talked about going from calloused and used to and indifferent to fresh. Was there anything that your parents did, or were there any specific steps that you took as individuals to help make a walk with Christ and God's word fresh? What does that journey look like for the PK who's going, I've heard it, I know it, I'm not even really sure if I believe it. Maybe I kind of do, but this is just boring and stale. How do we get from stale to fresh?
Yeah, I think for me, my dad used to say this pretty frequently, and he would say, and he still does to this day, especially with our staff. And he says that familiarity is a tool that the devil will use. And what he means by that is just don't get so comfortable. Don't get so used to what we're doing. Honestly, just church in general is a miracle. I mean, for one, we live in a country where we can do this freely without any fear of persecution, and we get to do this. So it's a miracle that we're kind of won the lottery by being able to do church in America in a time such as now with all the resources that we have. I mean, it's literally like kind of winning the lottery for us. So don't get so familiar with doing that, and don't get so familiar with just doing work that you forget to, you know, slow down and pause. Part of a reason right now why it's so good and so frustrating for so many people in this kind of coronavirus season is because we've not slowed down and stopped for a while. And I think for us, like even now today in our meeting, which we were 6 feet apart from each other, don't worry. But we were talking about how like it's crazy we're having to go online right now and do so many things. And so whenever we get back to, you know, meeting in person, just like how much I would say, better it will feel, or how much cooler it'll feel, or whatever that is, because, you know, we were taken out of something that we're so familiar with, placed into an unfamiliar situation. And then when we come back, we'll have so much more gratitude for it. And I think even just growing up as a kid, that was the same attitude that we have, that Sunday was always coming, but there's so many different chances to meet people. I know for me, I was a people person. I wanted to stand at the front doors and greet everyone as they came in. I was hoping to meet somebody new that day, if we had visitors or not. And so for me, I was always about the people interaction, which kept it fresh. And so I think for me, that's how I was able to do that. My dad would just kind of preach to us that familiarity is just a root that the devil wants to use to kind of, you know, infiltrate your life. Honestly, I listened to a lot of worship music a lot as well. And then there'd be times where my parents would play something where I didn't even know it was Christian music. And I'd be like, oh, that's awesome. And they'd be like, oh yeah, that's, it was probably like Switchfoot or something like that. They're every Christian's favorite non-Christian artist or whatever, secular artist. But I would listen to things like that and be like, oh, this is really cool. Like, and you know, or Skillet or whoever those like kind of old like rock and roll bands were for Christian music. And that kind of kept me fresh as well, and just kind of rolling with being a Christian. And so it kind of helped my doubts as well, because there's so many times I could have just kind of fallen completely away. But having my parents there just kind of reminding us every day that this is a gift, that it's a miracle that we could get to do this, I think that really played a huge part in it.
Gratitude is the antidote to a bad attitude, somebody say.
That's right. That's good. Amen to that. Amen to that.
What about you, Noah?
Yeah, I think mine was hindsight, because in the moment, like I said, I really wasn't interested in it. And so it really took me into my later college years to really see some of the things my parents were doing and get a hold of what they were trying to show me. And a big part of that was just realizing that God wants to speak to me just as much as he wants to speak to the preacher. And a lot of times, well, all the time, he's going to speak to me in a different way than he does my dad. And so if I'm just relying on what my dad's hearing, I'm missing what God's speaking to me. And, you know, I think it, just to tie these two points together, because this is something God's still working on my heart through, is you know, I think every split that we see in the church ultimately goes back to this, this disagreement between grace and truth. Mm-hmm. Like if you look at the core of every disagreement we have in church, it's you show too much grace or you're too judgmental. And that is the core of what we see. And there's this Dallas Willard quote that has been messing me up recently, because I think for most of my life, I have been on the grace side of things. Most of my life following Jesus, where I'm just like, let's show all the grace in the world, because grace is what changed my life. That was the sermon and the realization and the message that ultimately pushed me back to Jesus. Right. But this quote that Dallas Willard says, he says that grace is not the enemy of effort. He says it's the enemy of earning. And when I realized that I wasn't earning my salvation when I actually practiced spiritual discipline, that was like me and my wife, like we're going through this right now. Like we can't have date nights out on the town anymore. Right. And so we're both frustrated. She's frustrated because we can't go do fun things. And I'm frustrated because I feel like I'm not doing enough in the house. Right. So we got this frustration going. And what I'm learning is that if I'll take time to intentionally put into a creative date night here while we're stuck in the house, my marriage is going to be good. Okay. Right. It works the same way with your relationship with God. If you will put in some time, not because you have to be saved, but because you want a great relationship with him, all of a sudden your effort turns into this incredible relationship where you're hearing God and you're feeling God. And that was really what I learned from my parents without even really realizing it in the moment. When I accepted Jesus for myself, you know, I had this grace high where everything was, I'll just give them grace. And I'm still all for that. But at some point you have to turn the corner and go, okay, I'm saved by grace, but through my effort, I'm now going to get to experience a deeper relationship with him.
Wow. I am so glad that you touched on that, because our friend that we all know, Matt Brown, wrote this book about truth and love. Yeah. And what I love in his writings, and as I try to grow deeper in the Word of God, is that the only person who was the perfect balance of both was Jesus.
Yeah.
It's going to be impossible for us to maintain because we're human, but the more we try to show Jesus and the more we strive to be holy like Jesus, the more we're able to get closer to that center line.
Yeah.
So what do those disciplines look like? Hmm. Because in part of your testimony, you talk about addictions and relationships and things like that, that God rescued you from and that you had to put behind you as yeah. you were taking a step into what he was calling you into. Could you paint that picture? What does that look like? How can we live in that on the day to day as a PK?
Yeah, I think big spiritual disciplines really quick, and then I'm going to dive a little deeper into your question. Prayer, scripture, obviously. Silence is a huge one. Sabbath is one that I've been horrible at, and I just started doing this year, and it's changing my life. Worship, those are kind of the big five that that I really think will change your life if you put some effort into. But I really think that, and it's funny you're asking this question right now because I'm actually recording something on this later today that I'm going to share on Instagram. And it's, I think the biggest threat that our faith faces right now is not a pandemic, it's our phone. And what I mean by that is we are so digitally distracted that we've become disconnected from God. And I would say practically, something that will really change your life is actually monitoring how much useless time you spend on your phone. There was a point in my life at the end of 2019 where I was on my phone so much. And here's the thing. I would spend, 5-6 hours, which sounds like just this absurd amount, but most people in America spend at least that much on their phone. I'd spend 5 or 6 hours on my phone. And the next day, if you'd asked me about one Instagram story I watched or one thing, I couldn't tell you. I mean, it was just mindless behavior. And, the Bible talks about where your treasure is, your heart will be also. What's more treasured than time? You want to know where your treasure is in 2020? Look where you spend your time.
Wow.
And so that was something that God really put on my heart. Like, dude, like I'm trying to speak. I don't know if he actually said, dude, he might've, but he's like, dude, like I'm trying to speak to you, but you're so distracted that if I was right in front of you, you wouldn't hear me. And so something that I've been trying to practice is like, instead of rolling over, hitting my alarm clock and checking social media, I'm rolling over and picking up my Bible and spending time in prayer, spending time in silence, spending time in scripture, and making that the first thing I do instead of my phone or my social media, and putting hardcore limits. Why am I picking up my phone for no reason? That's just something really practical that if you haven't been hearing or feeling God, I dare you to try that and see how it changes your relationship.
Wow. Even for me, like in this kind of like isolation time, quarantine time, I probably have picked this thing up right here. I would say probably 30 times an hour.
Yeah.
Probably like one every other minute, just looking at it or responding. Or I have that kind of like FOMO almost. Like I have fear that I'm missing out on something.
Yeah.
Like if there's a party happening, like I want to be there. And if there's a party on Instagram happening, like I want to see what's going on. Like, I mean, I've probably watched more live videos this week than I've probably ever watched in a lifetime. And I couldn't tell you one piece of content that I watched.
Yeah.
I've seen you on there before. I'm sure I could figure out what you said, but like same thing, like mindlessly just kind of scrolling through and just taking it all in. And so, I think it's important for all of us near or far or, wherever your relationship is with God, man, picking up your Bible app or picking up the actual Bible, just taking time with Jesus. It's for me in the past couple of days, it has brought so much peace in times where I've kind of felt anxious about this going on. Yeah. Again, I want to be where the party's at. And right now there's no party anywhere. So I don't know what to do with myself. And so for me, it's just kind of been like an anchor of peace for me. So for sure. Great. Thank you for hitting on that as well.
That's so good. And you hit on something that is a perfect segue into just a final segment in our time together. And thank you guys for listening to all of this. You know, the content that you've just shared is relatable to anybody and everybody, not just preachers' kids, but you hit on one thing that was a major struggle for me growing up. I don't know about Eli, but you said God wants to speak to me just as much as he wants to speak to my parents. Hmm. And I remember watching, I'm a fourth generation preacher's kid. So my dad, grandpa, great grandfather, my grandparents on both sides of the family, uncles, like it's, which was one of the reasons why I didn't want to be in ministry. Everybody told me that I had to. And so I'm really anti doing what everyone tells me that I'm supposed to do. Rebel. But I remember watching from my great grandfather to my dad read their Bible and get these words from God, where they were seeing things in scripture and hearing things for the edification of the body of Christ that everybody would leave and go, wow, I've never read it that way before. I've never seen it that way before.
Yeah.
And the older I got, especially going into ministry myself, the more I realized God wants everybody to have those types of encounters in his word.
Yep.
But seeing it on the practical side with our parents, we thought, wow, they get something that I'm not really sure that I get. And so I just stopped trying.
Yeah.
So I'd love for you to speak to the PK who is learning to follow the Lord. They have a relationship with the Lord, but there's this disconnect in their life as far as ministry is concerned. They're trying to figure out, is this my life's calling? Is this something that I'm passionate about? Or do I hate the church completely? Because you were, as far as I know, pursuing something different before God's called a ministry. And now you're getting ready to head back to go work with your family in ministry, which is either the dream, which is what Eli does, or terrifying, depending on what PK is listening. So speak to us on that for a minute.
Yeah. Man, I think the first thing is your relationship with Jesus is one of a kind, and it's special and it's unique. And the easiest way to squander that is to compare it to someone else's relationship with Jesus. And even to compare it to your own parents is really unfair to yourself, and it's unfair to Jesus and what he's wanting to do in your life. Secondly, I think my story and possibly someone else's listening is that you can take the wrong step and still end up in the right place. I mean, look at Jonah, right? He was called to Nineveh and he stepped in the wrong direction and a freaking whale swallowed him and spit him in the right direction. You know what I'm saying? Like, take the pressure off yourself to know, take the pressure off yourself to have deep revelation right now and just enjoy the presence of Jesus. Like, there is something inside of us that we're always wanting more as people. And the quicker you can realize that more is not going to satisfy you, it's not even going to come close to satisfying you, that's the first step in spiritual maturity. And I really think that just learning to be more content with Jesus and whatever he is speaking to you at whatever pace he's speaking to you on is the fastest way to actually go forward. You know, a lot of people spend a lot of time putting a ton of work hours in and grinding and, you know, trying to be that person that you're talking about who's on a stage and has all this spiritual authority. But many times those people that are on that stage, they got it by being content with Jesus. And that's the place that I'm trying to get, not because I'm trying to end up on a big platform, but because I know that that's the only place I'll really find my joy and my contentment. And life's too short to do it any other way. So yeah, I would just encourage people, get to that place. You know, it's good to be sharpened by other people's relationships with Jesus, but it's not good for it to be a comparison game.
Come on, somebody, and shout. That was good.
Let's go. Let's go.
Okay, so before Eli puts a bow on this and sends us out, I'm going to ask you three lightning round questions. Are you ready?
Let's get it.
Lightning round question number one. What was the best perk of being a preacher's kid?
Oh, free food.
My man.
Free food. Okay, tell us about that.
Yeah, I mean, there was a gazillion events. I was always getting to eat. And then there was a gazillion people wanting to take our family out after Sunday service. It was like, oh, like we never go to Carrabba's, but it's Sunday and this family wants to bless us. We've been eating McDonald's the other nights, but we're going to Carrabba's on Sunday.
Party at Carrabba's. What about the free communion? Did you ever take like the communion bread like after like service and like the grape juice?
You know, I didn't. We had those prepackaged ones that don't really taste good. Yeah, so I wasn't interested. Did you have good stuff?
Oh yeah, we had like actual like bread and like grape juice. Yeah, we had the good stuff.
If you're just coming in on this episode, we talked about some of our communion traditions in episode number one. And my favorite part was that my grandfather would make like three extra trays of those little grape juice glasses. And then at one of my churches, we had homemade communion bread. And we would go up to the fellowship hall after everybody left and pretend like we were in a John Wayne movie and see who could hit the most shots before the time was up. Like that, man. That communion service, it was the post party that we were excited about.
John was turning up to some grape juice. This is also sponsored by Welch's Grape Juice today. So thank you so much.
We took that new wine verse seriously, bro. Come on.
I love it.
Okay. Lightning round number two. Hardest problem being a PK?
The pressure. I think it was the pressure. The glass house. You know, everyone sees what you're doing. Everyone knows about your mistakes. Yep. And it's really hard to deal with mistakes without it being public.
How'd you deal with that?
Horribly. I made more mistakes.
Okay. And then number three, what is your funniest PK or most embarrassing PK story from your growing up years?
Oh gosh. Okay. We used to do Sunday night service. You know, for the most part, Sunday night service has gone away in America, but it was like a separate service, like different message, you know, all that stuff. And those were where the really saved people were.
Come on.
And I think I was like 6 or 7 years old. I mean, I was pretty young. And I'd gotten away from my mom. We used to sit like in the front row, kind of towards the side. And I went to the back, like behind where the media thing was. And I picked up a microphone and I turned it on. And I started singing the Reese's Puff, Reese's Puff, peanut butter chocolate flavor, and nobody knew where it was coming from. I did not really know what I was doing. Like I wasn't like really old enough to be aware of what was going on, but I just kept singing it in the middle of my dad's message, like no exaggeration, probably for like 3 or 4 minutes as like the service come to a complete standstill. No one knows where I'm at. The sound guy's completely oblivious to me being underneath the stage. That wasn't really embarrassing. I'm actually more proud of that moment now.
So that sounds like your best moment. But
it did stick out.
That is amazing. Well, we have wrapped up our time together for today. So Eli Blevins, put a bow on this, wrap it up, send us out strong.
Yes. Hey, Noah, tell everyone where they can find you on social media and YouTube and all that kind of stuff. Yep. Shout your stuff out.
Yeah, I'm at Noah Herrin, Herrin, pretty much on everything. TikTok's getting wild, so come hang out. It'd be cool to connect.
Yeah, TikTok is where it's at. I just don't have any videos on there, so I don't know what to do. I can't dance, and I'm not funny, so I guess I'll just continue to consume everyone else's stuff. But hey, I'm just going to pray for us, and I'm going to pray for all the other pastors' kids out there who are listening to this. And so right now, Lord, we just thank you so much for this time that we got to spend together, Lord. Lord, we pray for every single PK out there who's listening or a parent who's out there listening. Lord, I just pray that you just help them navigate through life, through the pressures, through the doubts, Lord. Be with them. Be their anchor of hope in this time, Lord. Lord, we also just pray for our country as we're going through a coronavirus time, Lord. Heal people. Show up and do what only you can do. Thank you that you can make all things that are just seem dark, that you can bring them all to be light. So we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. John, you're a legend. Thank you. Noah, you are definitely a legend. Thank you for being on here with us today. So much fun.
Thank you guys so much for having me. This is awesome.
Yes. Yeah.
The Preacher's Kids is hosted by the Ministers Initiative Podcast Network. At the MI Agency, we're connecting excellent ministers with excellent ministries. Check out the roster of incredible worship leaders and speakers at themiagency.com. And don't forget to stop by 365.prochurch.com. I promise you it's an opportunity you will not want to miss. In fact, if you'd like to learn a little more, send me a message. I'll give you a walkthrough. It changed my life and our church, and I know it will help yours. We'll see you next time at the Preacher's Kids Podcast.